Welcome to all of you this morning to our worship service. God is still on the throne. Amen? I don't know what your specific circumstances are this morning, but I'm firmly of the belief that every time we gather in His name and we enter His presence, we should come expecting something to change, something different, something new, something fresh. Amen? And let's have that attitude of expectation this morning. I named this Banquet Sunday. It was a beautiful wedding yesterday, by the way. Congratulations again. I take my hat off to you guys. Most newlywed couples don't show up in church the next Sunday. The next day. I didn't. But it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. And as we look into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that something will be quickened inside of us, Lord, that we will be encouraged, we will be challenged, will be affirmed, but above all, that we will grow in your knowledge and in your love. I pray our hearts will be fertile this morning, that our attention will be on you, Lord, and that every distracting spirit will be cast out of this place this morning in the name of Jesus, that your people will be set free this morning to worship you and to fellowship with you and one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject this morning for you who have a bulletin is, It Is Enough. It Is Enough. And our main passage is from the book of 1 Kings. Yes, I like the Old Testament, and not just because I'm old. Like Pastor Jim always says, you can't appreciate or understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is a representation of shadows and types of things yet to be revealed in the New Testament. So our passage this morning is from the book of 1 Kings. And it's from chapter number 17. But before we get to our main passage, which starts at verse 8, I'd just like to lay a little context and a little background. So those of you who are biblical scholars may know of this account in 1 Kings 17. Even some casual Bible readers may know it. I had read this passage many times over the years. The first seven verses of the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 consists of the account of the prophet Elijah appearing before King Ahab to tell him that according to the word of God, there will not be dew nor rain in the land except at his word. That's a pretty dire prophecy or prediction. I mean, not only that it won't rain, but not even dew, no moisture whatsoever. And that's dry. What hit me this time were the personal implications for the prophet to appear before this king and make this proclamation. And I see the passage is up there, even though I didn't give it to you. Thank you. I'll read it for you. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." what is astonishing to me, and I want to bring it out this morning, is that King Ahab was not just any king. In the book of 1 Kings, the preceding chapter, chapter 16, beginning at verse 30 to 33, we read this: Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Verse 32, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So we see here that Ahab was just not any king. He was a very wicked king. And his wickedness was compounded when he married a very wicked woman. Those of you whose context only exists in the civilized society most of the time that we call the United States of America, where there's reasonably expectation of law and order and things just don't happen, may not grasp what bravery, for lack of a better word, it takes to come before a ruler and tell him that it is not going to rain for 3.5 years, or not going to rain until I say so. In other parts of the world, people get missing, their heads get chopped off, bad things happen to their wives and children, and whole families get wiped out just for saying a bad word about the president or the ruler or the king. In this country, blessfully, we have the capacity and the ability to make fun of, deride, outright abuse our president and our leaders because we have the freedom to do so. But it took every ounce of courage for Elijah to stand before Ahab and make this proclamation. And I believe that Elijah was able to do this for two main reasons. The first is that he had implicit confidence that God had proclaimed this, and he was only echoing what God had proclaimed. He knew that he was only proclaiming the word of God because he had such a close relationship with God. Even though he was declaring the word of God, it still took courage. Fast forward to today's world in which we live. It's becoming more and more politically incorrect and unpopular, and in some cases downright dangerous, to proclaim the true word of the true and living God. Amen? If you don't believe it, just look around you. So Elijah knew that he was only proclaiming what God said. The second main reason that he was able to do this is that he knew the God he served was more than capable of ensuring his safety. In other words, he didn't really care what the consequences were, as long as he was standing in obedience to God and his word. Oh, that we had more people like that in our world today. He knew that there will be consequences, because he knew the reputation of the king. And in fact, in verse 2, the Lord, in verse 2 of chapter 17, the Lord commands him and just says, go to the east and hide by the brook Cherith, and told him he would be fed by the ravens, which really happened. They brought him food in the morning and in the evening. Unfortunately, after a while, his own proclamation caught up with him because the brook dried up as there was no rain or dew. So then fast forward to our passage for today. We begin at verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The first interesting thing, I looked up Zarephath, because it is interesting, the word means a smelting shop or a workshop for the refining and smelting of metals. And it was a small Phoenician town about a mile from the coast, almost midway on the road between Tyre and Sidon. The interesting thing about it is it was not a Jewish town, and it is called Sarepta in the New Testament. We notice that when the widow referred to Elijah in verse 12, she said, as the Lord your God lives. So he was in a strange place, and God had sent him there for a reason. So what lessons can we learn from this passage of Scripture? I've come up with seven. Seven is a good number, isn't it? Lesson number one. In many cases, if not in most or all cases, we have to move in order for God to accomplish his plan through us and his will in our lives. Verse 8 through 10a tell us, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Too often, we cannot see the move of God in our lives because we just want to stay where we are, where we're most comfortable around those we love and having all our needs met. We want to stay where we know, where we, the cliche goes, in our comfort zone. We're not willing to venture out. We're not willing to listen to the voice of God when he's telling us to do something different, something that may be difficult, something that may be uncomfortable, something that may be unconventional. But those things don't matter when it's God commanding us and God nudging us and the Spirit of God just impressing upon our hearts. And you see, until we become obedient to that nudging and that pressing upon us of the Holy Spirit, we just stay same old, same old. Now, some of us are quite satisfied with same old, same old. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God sometimes wants to take us out of the same old, and put us into a place that he wants to use us to bring a blessing not only on ourselves, but for others around us. And that's what we see in the passage this morning. He had to get up. God was totally capable of still feeding him where he was by the brook Cherith. With the ravens, he would have found water from somewhere. But no, God said, get up and go to Zarephath. Because that's where you need it now. That's where I want to do something different. That's where I want to bless somebody else through you and through your obedience. Moving does not necessarily mean going someplace. Moving does not necessarily mean going someplace else as far as geographically is concerned, although it did in the passage that we read. Moving does not mean sending Pastor Jim to Africa. Where there's a lot of bad stuff. No, it may mean moving away from some things and some people that tend to prevent us from living fully in the plan and purpose of God for our lives. So sometimes when the Spirit tells us to move, that moving may be just getting rid of some stuff. It may mean getting rid of some people, some friends. May mean getting rid of anything or any person that will stand in the way of us achieving the will of God for our lives. And I'm sure all of us have been through experiences where we've had to move. I've had to move a lot in my life. And every time I've moved, out of necessity, not so much because God told me get up and go, even though he did. But God has been increasingly faithful in unfolding his plan for my life. The fact that I'm standing before you this morning is itself a testament to the miracle working power of God. Amen? So let's be sensitive. Let's seek him. Let's read his word. Let's get down on our knees in prayer, but more importantly, when he speaks to us, let's listen and do what he says. The account we read doesn't tell us that Elijah asked too many questions. It doesn't tell us there was a big hesitation on his part. You know why? Because he knew the voice of God. I had a pastor once that said, every time God gives you a word, the enemy also has a word. And his word is never in agreement with God's word. When God says move, his word will say stay. When God says become, go do something uncomfortable, his word will say, no, you deserve to be comfortable. His word would always contradict the word of God. But the problem is, most of the time, our flesh wants to obey the word of the enemy. So it's not only hearing the word of God, but the more important thing is actually acting on it and doing what he tells us. So the first lesson is that we have to move. The second lesson we can learn from this passage is God is faithful and proves his faithfulness to us every day in ways big and small. Too often, we are quick to forget what God has done for us in the past when we are faced with new and present challenges. When the brook dried up and there was no more water, Elijah still knew that God had another plan in mind. He therefore did not hesitate when God told him to get up and go to Zarephath. Even when God has faithfully met all our needs every single time in the past, yes, sometimes he will stretch us till we reach almost to the breaking point, but he won't break us. Even when he's continually proved his faithfulness, we still forget and we fret and we worry and we moan and we groan and we complain when faced with even a small test, when we've passed some bigger tests before. Oh, how short our memory is. When God shows up, he shows up to encourage us. It's like you've taken a test before and you passed. And now you took a test in the 12th grade and for some reason they decided to give you a 6th grade test. And you're staying up all night worried about it. The only way you should be worried about a 6th grade test when you've already passed the 12th grade test you ready for this? Is if you didn't really pass. And there was a scandal somewhere. You see, until you genuinely pass, you will keep facing those same tests. You see, in man's system, it's possible, even though usually at some point you get stuck. But God will not set you up for failure. Because guess what? When we fail, he's failed. And if you know anything about our God, he's not in the failure business. He's a victorious God, 100% of the time. So until we pass a certain test, we can't go to the next level and face what other things he has in store for us. Amen? So there was no hesitation on the part of Elijah to get up and go because he knew God had already proved his faithfulness. God had already proved that even in the middle of the desert, he could use the animals, the birds, to feed him. Second lesson, God is faithful. Third thing we can learn from this passage is that God will sometimes use the most unlikely of people and circumstances to bless his people and to glorify himself. You see, we think one way, we look up to certain people and we have certain expectations in our mind. But the scripture says that God's ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's infinitely greater than anything we can even imagine. So Elijah did not flinch when God told him in verse 9 that he had commanded a widow there in Zarephath to feed him. How ironic is that? The widows were people who others usually had to take care of, right? How ironic that God is telling his servant that go to this place and this widow, by inference, this person who really has nothing, this person who's really destitute, is going to feed you and take care of you. Some of us would have been turning it over in our mind. God, you can't be serious. I know this person. I know this person. I see them at the food bank. They're at the church pantry. You sure you're not making a mistake, God? No. God says, I know exactly what I'm doing. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know. You're not the provider I am. You're not the way maker I am. So all you have to do is to be obedient to my word. It's okay to tell God we're confused and we're perplexed. But it's not okay to disobey his word. Verse 10b of chapter 17 of 1 Kings through verse 11 tell us that Elijah encountered this widow as he entered the city, and he asked her to bring him a cup of water that he may drink. Then as she turned to go get the water, I think the water was fine. As she turned to go get the water, he asked for a piece of bread. See, Elijah knew that God was more than able to use his widow to feed him because, after all, the widow was a human being. He had used the birds. How crazy is that? And so he did not have any reservation or hesitation about asking her to bring him something to eat, because after all, that's what God had told him. And he knew that if God said it, it was settled. So using the widow should therefore be a piece of cake or bread. So he asks her for some bread and some water. The fourth lesson we can learn from this passage is that God only needs a little. God only needs a little. The widow tells the man of God, Elijah, that she indeed has no bread. But she does have a couple of ingredients that it takes to make bread, right? What does she have? A little flour and a little oil. That was not even enough to sustain she and her son, right? She didn't have the bread. A lot of times we don't have exactly what we need. But most of the time, we have something, some resource that will allow us to still accomplish what God wants to do through us to bless somebody else. So yes, I may not have any bread on me. Most of us don't walk around with bread on us. Well, the monetary kind of bread. But we still have, every single time God commands us to do something, I guarantee you that we already have what it takes to do that thing. Let me repeat it. Every single time God commands us to do something, we already have what it takes to accomplish what God is telling us to do. Every single time. She and her son was just going to make this little cake with what she had, eat it, and wait to die of starvation. Italics added. What we need to realize is that God owns it all. And he doesn't need much from us. The problem is that most of us are not even willing to give him a little. That's the problem. If all of us were willing to give a little of what we have, things will be much different in the world in which we live today. The church would be able to accomplish its mission of reaching out and making disciples. In this widow's case, a little was 100% of all she had. So even though it was a little in God's eyes, it was big when you put it in perspective. It was all she had. A dollar may not be much, but if it's all you got to go buy one meal, it can be a big deal. So God is saying this morning that he wants us to be able to part with some of the substance that he's blessed us with in order to further his kingdom and his work here on earth. As we journey through this life in preparation of eternity with him, we need to be prepared to bless others with a little of what we have. We need to be able to share what we have with others around us. There's a lot of hungry, dying, sick, sin-sick people around us. And we need to be willing to give a little of our substance, a little of our time, to help those around us. You see, the lady was the only means, what that little that she had. She didn't know it, but God was going to use that to be a blessing not only to his servant, but to she and her son and her whole household. So that was our fourth lesson, God only needs a little. Fifth lesson we can learn from this passage is that God wants first place. God wants first place. Elijah tells the widow not to fear, but to go do as she had said about making the bread with what little she had. But what else does he tell her? He tells her to make him some first. Now, if all you have is enough to make one cake, and then this guy comes and says, make me one first, and then go back and make some for you and your son. In today's world, you might think he's a con man. You see, we read these passages, but when you put yourself back in the context, it's an agonizing decision. This was a woman who didn't know God. This was a woman who hadn't been tested and tried and had had God prove his faithfulness to her before. And for a first test, this was a big test. You see, God doesn't take all of us through the same courses. You see, God's educational system is a self-paced system. Some of us have to start from kindergarten. Some people start at the third grade, maybe. Because he knows us, he knows what we're capable of, right? He made us and called us. But for this widow's first test, this was a big one. When the prophet tells her, go make some for me first and bring it, and then go back and make some for you and your son. Too often we get the best first and then save the leftovers for God. God does not deserve or want our leftovers. The only way God's purpose is accomplished in this situation is for this widow to do as the prophet said and go make a morsel of bread or a cake for him first, which is using everything that she had. Amen? Which is using everything that she had. But I'm sure that her faith might have been kindled and strengthened by the prophet's proclamation in verse 14 when he says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she gave God, the man of God, the servant of God, her last that she had. This widow goes into the sixth thing we learn, the sixth lesson. The widow was in a state of desperation. A lot of times, we don't step out in faith. We don't readily obey the voice of the God and do what he's telling us to do because we're just too comfortable. Things are fine. I'm getting along. I don't need this extra thing in my life. But every now and then, God will put us in a place of desperation, where we know that the only way we're going to make it out of this is by His divine intervention. The only way I'm going to get out of this situation that I'm in is by a miraculous move of God. You see, too often we don't reach that point, and so until we get there, we don't fully realize the capability of God to take us out of that situation. So this widow was in a predicament. She was in a state of desperation. She had nowhere to turn and no hope before the prophet of God showed up. You know, I say this all the time, and I say it in good faith. If you lived in a village where the nearest hospital was 2 days' walk away and you got struck by some mysterious disease, you might have a little more faith if somebody came and offered to pray for your healing than if you could just call 911 and the ambulance came. Nothing wrong with that. It says that one person is way more desperate than the other person. Same way with this lady. If you had a place where you couldn't just go open the fridge and find something, I tell my kids it may not be what you want to eat, but there's food. My daughter told me one time she was starving. I said, I never want to hear that word in your mouth again. You have no idea what starving is. No clue whatsoever. This lady was in a desperate place. She was on her last leg. But the passage tells us that she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. It doesn't tell us that she struggled with it, but I'm sure there was some internal turmoil. Do I do this or do I not? If she didn't do it, she was going to eat what she had and die. If she did it, there was hope. See, sometimes hope is all we got to hang on to. Hope not only for a life in eternity with Jesus Christ, but hope for even making a difference in situations that we face right here on earth. See, God's in the blessing business right here on earth before we even get to heaven. Amen? Our last lesson that we're going to look at this morning, I'm sure there's many more from this passage, is that God is a God of multiplication. God is a God of multiplication. Sometimes instead of eating the seed, we need to plant it and see it grow and bear fruit. You see, sometimes a little seed may be all we have. And it's tempting to do like what this lady said, what the widow said, I'm just going to eat this and die. But sometimes what God wants us to do is to sow, to plant that seed and see His miracle working power to multiply it and not only bless ourselves, but bless those around us. See, the widow had the choice of either eating what she had or feeding God's prophet first. She believed God through the prophet's proclamation, and she, Elijah, and her family were able to survive and eat it was a period of 3.5 years, as it turned out, that there was no rain. So that little jar of oil and that little jar of flour was sufficient. The passage doesn't tell us, like the lady with the oil, that she had to go borrow vessels, and then she just took from that jar, and she and her whole household ate. Whatever you have now is enough for God to work with. Whatever you have now, when he tells you to move, when he tells you to do something, when he tells you to bless somebody, whatever you have now is enough for him to work with. In fact, I will venture to say it's more than enough. Because guess what? Your natural plus God's super is supernatural. You see, we can't understand God's ways. So let's quit trying. Let's quit making excuses. Oh, God, I would do this only if I had more, if I had all my needs met, if I had this, if I did. If God said, no, stop right there. You already have more than enough. Your problem is you're just not ready to obey me. God wants to do great things. Not only in our own lives, but through us to bless others. But we have to be attentive to his word. And once we hear him or hear from him, we need to obey. You guys got another song? Worship team, please come up. We need to obey. He will always work with what we have. He won't call us to give what we don't have. So when I watch TV and I see the guys tell you get your credit card out to donate money, no. God won't call you to give what you don't have. And if you got to charge it to a credit card, you don't have it. Amen? Plain and simple. Right, Jan?
Right.
So let's take this word this morning. I'm sure he's speaking to somebody right now. Or this might just be a confirmation for some of you. Be ready to move. Remember, God is faithful. Remember that he will sometimes use unlikely people and circumstances to bless us and his people. Remember that he only needs a little. Let's be willing to give him at least a little. But in that little, he wants first place in our lives. And sometimes we'll be in a state of desperation. Sometimes that's what it takes to make us move. And that God is a God of multiplication. Thank you. Hopefully we all can boldly proclaim this morning that we are children of the Most High God, because we have realized that we are sinners and accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus for yourself as Lord and Savior of your life. We don't want you to leave here the same way you came. We want you to make that decision today as the most important decision you can make, because it has eternal implications. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that loves us unconditionally, Lord. No matter where we are, no matter what we find ourselves in, your love is unconditional. And we just thank you this morning. Father, we lift up everyone in here under the sound of my voice this morning. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. I pray for healing this morning for those that are sick in body, mind, and spirit, Lord. Just touch them with your power of healing this morning, from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the newly wedded couple, Lord, and we pray peace upon them. We pray long life together, Lord. Father, we pray for those traveling this weekend on the highways and the airways, Lord. We pray for safe travels, Lord. Father, we pray for relationships that may be strained in our midst this morning. But above all, this morning, we pray that we will be more sensitive to your spirit and to your word and to your leading. That we will hear you when you speak, Lord. And that we will not only be hearers, but that we will be doers of your word. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.